guide the masses, to guide the hearts, and to give myself guidance. That is Allah, the Most High, alone. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned a point in this regard. He mentioned the ayah from Surah Al-Qasas, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ to the end of the ayah, Surah Al-Qasas, 28th Surah, ayah 56. With the explanation, you cannot guide whom you love. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned this came down with regard to an individual. Who can remember who that individual was? It was an address to someone, and it was about a certain individual. Who can remember? The ayah was addressed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the ayah was sent down with regard to his paternal uncle Abu Talib. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ and addressed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you cannot guide those whom you love. The ayah first and foremost referring to Abu Talib. At the point also that Allah is not to be asked about what He does. And we had the reason for this. Why is Allah not to be asked about what He does? Why not? Because we need to be certain and be sure of the fact that Allah the Most High does everything that He does for wisdom. A wise purpose. Everything that Allah does, He the Most High does for a wise purpose. So there's no need to start asking why does He do this, why does He do that, why this, why. There's no need. Everything that Allah does is for a wise purpose, a hikmah. Then Shaykh Fawzan explained the word al hikmah, wisdom. You can remember the explanation of al hikmah. What is the explanation of al hikmah, wisdom? When we say that Allah the Most High does. Everything that He does is wise. What does the word what, wisdom here mean? Hikmah. But wisdom of hikmah means to put everything in its due place. Put every matter in its due place. We have the example that Allah Most High puts guidance with those who deserve guidance. What's misguidance? With those who deserve misguidance. That is indeed hikmah. Who can remember, or who can ask the question, how does the believer benefit from the fact, and how does he react with regard to the fact that Allah misguides some people? How does that affect the believer? Allah misguides some people. How does that affect the believer? How does he respond to the fact? Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned that the believer, therefore, he fears. He fears for himself. He's not just upon security about himself, satisfied with his own knowledge, satisfied with his own actions, feeling secure. He's not like that. The believer is not like that. Rather, the believer is fearful. Fearful of his Lord, and fearful that his Lord should misguide him. And he gave the example of the supplication of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the brother pointed out in the question that we had the wording here, Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik wa ta'atik, that O Allah, O turner of the hearts, make my heart firm upon your religion and upon obedience to you. And we had the references that the hadith occurs is authentic, declared authentic by Shaykh al-Albani, and referred back to the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. Likewise, a sunnah of Ibn Abi Asim. And just briefly, as far as I could see, the references quoted, they mention it with the wording, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub. They don't begin, Allahumma. Yeah. No. Allahu A'lam. Whether the word Allahumma occurs in some narrations or not, I don't know. But the Musnad narration in Musnad Imam Ahmad, it begins, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub. And likewise in a sunnah of Ibn Abi Asim. Who can ask the question with regard to calamities? Which calamities, which out of the calamities are pre-decreed? Which calamities are pre-decreed and which calamities are not pre-decreed? No. all calamities are pre-decreed. All calamities that occur, all calamities that strike a believer or non-believer, all calamities that strike, they're pre-decreed by Allah the Most High. Allah the Most High knew they would occur, wrote that they would occur, wished them to occur, and created them. And as a final question, do calamities occurring to a person, do they have anything to do with the actions of the person? Is it just purely that Allah causes them to come about and no connection to the person's actions? Or is there a connection to the person's actions? But no doubt, as Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, that calamities happen to a person because of the sins that have been committed by the person. Because of people's sins, calamities come about. Individual calamities occur. Then to continue with the same long chapter on Al-Qadr, pre-decree, then the Imam Ibn Qudamah, he continues on what occurs here in the Egyptian edition, as it begins on page 164 and goes on to page 165. And in the Saudi edition it's page 162, that the Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, he said, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ وَمَنْ يُرِدْ أَنْ يُضِلَّهُ يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا. The ayah from Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 125, with the explanation that the Imam said, and he, the Most High, said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 125, with the explanation, and whomever Allah wills to guide, he opens his chest to Islam. And whomever he wills to misguide, he makes his chest tight and restricted. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, said in explanation, and this ayah contains affirmation of al-irada al-kawniyyah. Contains affirmation of the creational will. If you remember last time, we had the point that we affirmed for Allah the Most High, two wills. Al-irada al-kawniyyah, the universal creational will, that Allah wills whatever occurs in creation, and al-irada al-shar'iyyah, Allah's legislational will, which corresponds with that which Allah loves, that which He legislates, commands, and loves. So, as the Shaykh mentioned here, this ayah contains affirmation of the first of these. He said this ayah contains affirmation of al-irada al-kawniyyah, the creational will. That which relates to whatever is actually going to occur in the creation, whether good or bad or whatever. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so whomever Allah wishes to guide, and for him to accept the truth, then he equips him for that by opening his chest to Islam. Meaning he widens his chest so that he accepts the truth. وَيَتَقَبَّلَ الْحَقِّ وَيَطْمَئِنَّ إِلَيْهِ. And there's an extra إِلَيْهِ crept into this Egyptian edition here. Should be يُوَسِّعْ صَدْرَهُ فَيَتَقَبَّلُ الْحَقِّ وَيَطْمَئِنُّ إِلَيْهِ. Meaning, as Shaykh says, meaning that he widens his chest so that he accepts the truth and becomes at ease with it. And becomes satisfied with it and at ease with it. So Allah placed within him the capacity to accept that. And he made in him suitability for that. Because of his knowledge, he the Prophet, that he is fit for guidance and that he will accept the guidance. So therefore Allah places in his soul the capacity to accept. and turning towards and a desire for good. He's the one that Allah knows about him, that he's deserving for guidance and that he will accept it if he's given it. He said, this person, Allah places in his soul the capacity to accept. And he places in him turning towards the truth and a desire for good. And his chest is opened to Islam. Then he mentions a contrary case. He said, and whoever he wills in his ordainment and pre-decree that he should misguide him through his justice, through his adl, he the Prophet, because of his knowledge that he is not suitable for guidance, then he does not place in him the capacity to accept guidance. And he makes his chest tight instead of opening and extending his chest. So he makes it tight and he does not accept anything. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan quotes the part of the ayah of the text, يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا. Surah Al-An'am, the 6th Surah, Ayah 125, with the explanation that he makes his chest tight, restricted. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan mentions a second recitation of this ayah, that means some of the recites of the Qur'an, the Imams' recitation of the Qur'an, they recite this ayah a second way. He said, and in one recitation, صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرِجًا. Harijan, with the last word, the only difference is in the last word, instead of a fatha on the ra, there's a kasra on the ra. Harijan, in this Egyptian edition, they still put the, of course, it's just been copied, photocopied on, they put a fatha onto it. And the last word in the second recitation should be sadrahu dayiqan harijan, with the meaning that he makes his chest tight, tight. Both words, that harijan is the same as dayiqan. As the Shaykh said, it's tight. In a footnote here, they mention, with regard to this second recitation, this is the recitation of Nafi' and Abu Bakr, with a kasra on the ra, harijan. And its meaning is ad-dayyiq. It's the same, with this harijan, is the same meaning as dayyiq. It's like the words being repeated, tight and tight again. So the meaning is repeated, and this is something fine, since the words are different. It's fine in the Arabic language, if you mention one word, then you mention a second word, even though it has the same meaning, but it's a different word. Then this is fine with regard to Arabic usage, it's fine. Even though the two words have the same meaning, mean tight, tight, but the words are different. So in other words, it's for emphasis. This gives emphasis to that. And just as a side point, with regard to the two reciters he mentioned, he recited this way, and the first one, Nafi', was the Imam of recitation, one of the Imams of Medina in recitation, Nafi' al-Madani, who died in the year 169. And as for Abu Bakr, and another famous reciter, who was Shu'bah, was Abu Bakr, Shu'bah ibn Ayyash al-Kufi, a reciter of Kufa, died in the year 193, and he was a student of Asim. The recitation that we have commonly in the Mus'haf here is reported from Asim, but reported by his student Hafs from Asim. So this is another reciter who recites from Asim, who is Shu'bah ibn Ayyash. And that being a side point. So Shaykh al-Fawzan just points out there is another recitation here, and in one recitation that is, صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرِجًا. The Shaykh said, then said, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning, that he does not accept the truth. And he does not become at ease with the truth. Rather, his chest is made tight when he hears the truth. When his chest is made tight when he hears the truth, his chest tightens and shuts off and he turns away. Just as he, the Most High, said, وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ اشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِ إِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th Surah, Ayah 45. For the explanation, and when Allah alone is mentioned, the hearts of those who do not believe in the hereafter shrink away with aversion. And when those who are worshipped besides Him are mentioned, then they rejoice. Then they rejoice. Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, this type of person delights at falsehood and closes his mind to the truth, because Allah did not place in him the capacity to accept that because of his knowledge, He the Majestic and Most High, that he was not suitable for guidance. That person is not suitable for guidance. And Allah the Majestic and Most High is Hakim, He is all wise. He puts all matters in their due places. So He places guidance with those who yastahiqqaha. And there's a dot missing off the ta here, and yastahiqquha. So He places guidance with those who deserve it and will accept it and will be at ease with it. And He places misguidance with those who will not accept the truth and will not be at ease with it. And this is something apparent amongst the people. Something dhahir, something you'll see is apparent amongst the people, this fact. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan explains, he said, from the people there are those who shut themselves off when he hears the truth, and hears the Qur'an, and hears remembrance, and hears admonitions. He shuts off and his chest becomes restricted. And from the people are those who are eager for the truth, and who are eager to hear the truth. So this shows that there are causes for guidance and misguidance which are found with the servants. There are causes for guidance or misguidance being attained which are actually found with the servants. And as the Shaykh said, we can see that in the people. There's some people who are eager for the truth. They're always looking out for it. They're eager to attain it. The other people, when they hear it, they shut off. They don't want to know. The Shaykh said, this is a proof that of this point here, that there are causes for guidance and misguidance found with the servant. So the person who turns to the truth and is eager for it, then Allah directs him. Allah the Majestic and Most High directs him to the truth and grants it to him. And as for the person who hates the truth and hates the people of truth, then Allah the Perfect and Most High deprives him of it. Because Allah is Hakim, Allah is all wise. He does not place guidance amongst those who are not suitable for it. And He does not place misguidance amongst those who are not deserving of it. Rather, He places all affairs in their due places, He the Perfect and Most High. And that is in accordance with His irada al-kawniyyah. That's in accordance with His creational will. And the point that Shaykh Al-Fawzan mentioned last week, it does not, Allah does not do anything randomly. Rather, in accordance with His creational will and His wisdom behind them. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan quotes the continuation of the ayah, which was not mentioned by the author here. كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَّدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ Surah Al-An'am, the same surah, 6th surah, ayah 125, the continuation that this person, whom Allah wishes to misguide, and he makes his heart tight, he makes his heart and chest tight and restricted, كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَّدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ As if he is ascending to the sky. Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, Iman is impossible for him, just as it would be impossible for him to ascend to the sky. And this person whom Allah wishes to misguide, guidance is impossible for him. Just the same as it's impossible for him to ascend bodily himself through the sky. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan explains that. He said, because a person is not able to ascend up through the sky, rather he can only fly by means of machines. But as for by himself, it's impossible for him to fly up to the sky, because Allah has not made him as a bird, rather he made him as a creature which walks upon the face of the earth. So therefore it is impossible for him to have iman and to accept the truth, just as it is impossible for him to fly in the atmosphere. He can fly, as the Shaykh said, fly on his own without any machine to help him. كَذَلِكَ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الرِّجْزِ The ayah continues, Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned the continuation, same surah, Surah Al-An'am, 6th surah, ayah 125. The explanation, likewise does Allah place defilement, or likewise does Allah place filth. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, look at the explanation of the wisdom. But these people, these ones who are misguided, Allah places filth upon them. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, look at the explanation of the wisdom in that. And he continues the ayah, عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ Allah places defilement upon those who do not have iman, those who do not truly believe. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this is because of their lack of iman. Why does Allah do this to them? Because of their lack of true faith. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah رحمه الله continues, وَرَوَى ابْنُ عُمَرَ عَنْ أَبِيهِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا أَنَّ جِبْرِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ قَالَ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَا الْإِيمَانِ قَالْ أَنْ تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وبالقدر خيره وشره فقال جبريل صدقت انفرد مسلم بإخراجه Imam Abu Qudamah continued, and Ibn Umar related from his father رضي الله عنهما, may Allah be pleased with both of them, that Jibreel عليه السلام said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is iman? What is iman? What is true faith? So he said that you truly believe in Allah and in his angels and in his books and in his messengers and in the last day and in the pre-decree, the good of it and the bad of it. So Jibreel said, sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. Muslim is alone in reporting it. In the two Sahihs, Muslim alone from those two reports this. In a footnote they mention, this checking was preceded. As we had before, this hadith is reported, the famous hadith of Jibreel, is reported by Imam Ahmad and reported by Muslim right at the start of his Sahih, at the start of the Book of Iman in his Sahih, and by Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and others. Shaykh Fawzan said, in explanation, having mentioned the proofs from the Qur'an for preordainment and pre-decree, he now mentioned the proofs from the Sunnah. So he mentioned the hadith of Jibreel, and it is the hadith of Ibn Umar, from his father Umar, radiallahu anhuma, that when Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the form of a man, with extremely white clothes and extremely black hair, with no sign of travelling being seen upon him, and no one from those present recognized him. So this man was, this man had about him something very strange. He was not from the people of the city, because they did not recognize him. And yet, he was not a person who was a traveller. since he had no signs of travelling upon him, so that it could be said, he is a stranger. So therefore, the companions found it strange, and for these two reasons. No one from that city recognized him, so he couldn't be from the city, no one recognized him, and yet he didn't have any sign of having travelled from a different place, so he couldn't be a traveller. So they found it very strange. Then Shaykh said, and he sat with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, and Jibreel usually came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of a man, because the angels do not come to the sons of Adam in the form of angels. They do not come in their angelic form, because they, I mean the people, they were not able, or if they, the people, are not capable of seeing them. And the angels don't come to the people in the form, angelic form, in the form, the true form of angels, because the people are not capable of seeing them. Rather, they would come in the form of men. This is where the additional page comes in. Rather, they would come in the form of men, since Allah gave them the ability to take on the forms of men. So therefore he came in the form of a man and sat in front of him and asked him about Islam. So he said, Islam is that you bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and that you establish the prayer, and that you give the zakat, and that you fast Ramadan, and that you perform Hajj to the house if you are able to make your way to it. He said, you have spoken the truth. Sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this was a second amazing matter. And the first amazing matter was how he came. He wasn't someone from the town, and yet he couldn't be seen as a traveller. That was amazing. Companions were surprised. The Shaykh said, this was a second amazing matter here. How could he ask him and then say, you have spoken the truth? What is usual is that a questioner is unaware. Question is jahil, ignorant or unaware. I mean, that's why he asked the question, because he didn't know. He said, what is usual is that the questioner is unaware. But this one said to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have spoken the truth. So this shows that he knew that, had knowledge of that. He said, then tell me about Iman, tell me about true faith. So he said, Al-Iman, true faith, is that you truly believe in Allah and in His angels and in His books and in His messengers and in the last day, and that you truly believe in Al-Qadr, pre-decree, the good of it and the bad of it. He said, Sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. He asked him first about Islam, which is the outward actions. Then he asked him about Iman, true faith, which is the inward actions. So both of these matters are essential. لَا بُدَّ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَالْإِيمَانِ. Both these matters are essential. Islam is essential and Iman is essential. And the outward actions of Islam are essential, and Iman, belief in these matters, is essential. For the religion is outward actions and inward actions. Both are essential. Islam will not be sufficient without Iman, without true faith. And Iman, faith, will not be sufficient without Islam. Rather, they must be found together. Then the Shaykh said, the witness from the hadith is the same. I mean, the witness for this chapter here on pre-decree is the same. تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِهِ. That you have Iman, you have true faith in pre-decree, the good of it and the bad of it. The Fawzan said, so he made having faith in pre-decree to be from the six pillars of Iman. This is the sixth thing he mentioned as being Iman. Iman in pre-decree. So this shows that whoever does not have Iman, whoever does not truly believe in pre-decree, his Iman, his faith is not correct, because he has left out a pillar from the pillars of Iman. This is the witness from the hadith. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah continues, وَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ آمَنْتُ بِالْقَدَرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. وحلوه ومره. And this is why it continues on the next page is correct in the Egyptian edition. He said, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have iman, I have true faith in pre-decree, the good of it and the bad of it, and the sweet of it and the bitter of it. In a footnote they mentioned, with regard to this hadith, this is brought by Imam al-Dhahabi in his book Sir A'lam al-Nubala, volume 8, page 287, from a hadith of Anas ibn Malik. And they don't comment upon how authentic it is. As for Shaykh Badr al-Badr, hafidhahullah, in his checking of the book, and he mentions about this hadith, it is reported by al-Hakim in his book Ma'rifatu Ulum al-Hadith, page 32, from a hadith of Anas ibn Malik, narrated from Anas by the narrator Yazid ibn Aban al-Riqashi. And this narrator Yazid al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said about him, in At-Taqrib, he was da'if, he was weak. So that's Shaykh Badr al-Badr mentions there's a weakness in his chain of narration. The narrator from Anas is a weak narrator. With regard to explanation of the hadith, Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafidh Allah, he said, this hadith was mentioned by the author, and he ascribed it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, "Amantu bil qadari." And there's a strange misprint here. Al qadar is started jim somehow in the middle instead of a dal. Should be "Amantu bil qadar." The typist must have slipped and been distracted while typing out the Saudi edition here. "Amantu bil qadari khairihi wa sharrihi wa khulwihi wa murrihi." I have iman in the decree, the good of it and the bad of it, and the sweet of it and the bitter of it. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the meaning is sahih, whether authentic or not, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for the meaning of this phrase, the meaning is correct. That having iman in pre-decree is something which must be present in the good of it and the bad of it. Then he explains what the good and the bad means. He said, Al-khayru kullu al-umur, and it shouldn't be a ha in that kullu that, it should be just kullu without the ha. Al-khayru kullu al-umur al-mahbubati wal-marghuba, that good, and what does it mean when we believe in the good of the creed, in the bad of it? He said, the good is all the beloved and desired and beneficial affairs. Whatever happens to a person, that is something beloved to him, something desired by him, or something beneficial for him, something he finds beneficial and holds him beneficial, that is what is the good of the decree. So the good is all the beloved, desirable, and beneficial affairs. And ashar, and the evil, is all the harmful and disagreeable affairs. And he says, the acts of obedience are good, and sins are evil. And all of them are by the preordainment and pre-decree of Allah. And that which is sweet, and are from that which is sweet, and that which is bitter, from it. So the pre-decree contains that which is sweet. Then the Shaykh explains that. The pre-decree contains that which is sweet, and it is whatever is agreeable to the souls, from delightful things and pleasurable things. And it contains, meaning pre-decree, al-qadr, and it contains that which is mur, that which is bitter. And that is that. وَهُوَ مَا لَا يُلَائِمُ. There should be a la here before the yulaim. وَهُوَ مَا لَا يُلَائِمُ النُّفُوسِ. And it is that which is, the bitter, is that which is not agreeable to the souls, from calamities and painful things and worries and affairs causing grief. This is bitter. However, it is ordainment and pre-decree, which must be so. The person must have iman in it, must truly believe in it. As for the person who does not believe except in that which is sweet from preordainment, then this person is just following his desires and his lusts. Rather, the person who believes in the sweet of it and the bitter of it, both of them, this is the true and correct believer. As for the person who does not believe except in what is agreeable to himself, then this is not a believer in the preordainment. Rather, he just is a believer in whatever delights him alone. However, the discerning factor to distinguish who truly believes in the matter of preordainment and pre-decree is that the person has sabr, has patience upon calamities, and who knows that they occur by the preordainment of Allah and His pre-decree. This is what distinguishes who truly believes in pre-decree. It doesn't something good happens to him, say, what he believes in this is it. This is something good from Allah and the like. Shaykh said, what distinguishes not that, what distinguishes is the person to whom calamities occur, he has patience over them, and he knows that they occur by the preordainment and pre-decree of Allah. Then the Shaykh quotes the ayah as evidence. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 156. With the explanation, those people, they are those who when a calamity strikes them, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ They say, truly we belong to Allah, and indeed we will be returning to Him. The Shaykh said, they are the sabirun, they are the people of sabr, they are the patient ones. And he mentions the ayah again with the ayah before it, contains the addition of the ayah before. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ And there's a la, yet again there's a la crept in here, where it should be just be a mark distinguishing the two ayahs. Shouldn't be that la. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ Ayahs with the explanation, and give glad tidings to the people of patience. Those who, when they are struck by a calamity, they say, we truly belong to Allah, and to Him we will certainly return. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so Ayah 155, 156, Surah Al-Baqarah. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, they know that the calamity has come from Allah, and that it had to occur. It was something that was certain to occur. And they know, meaning, and that it did not occur except that it was pre-decreed and was something which had to occur. So therefore, because of all this knowledge they have, they know, as the Shaykh said, they know that the calamity was from Allah and that it was bound to occur, and that it did not occur except that it had been pre-decreed and was something which had to occur. So therefore they have patience, they have sabr, and they do not become exasperated and do not become angry, and they take account of themselves. Perhaps this calamity is a punishment for a sin, for an evil act, for an act of disobedience. So they take account of themselves and they turn in repentance and tawbah, they turn in repentance to Allah. Just as He, the Most High, said, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُو عَن كَثِيرٍ Surah Ash-Shura, 42nd Surah, Ayah 30, with the explanation, and whatever calamity strikes you, then it comes about because of the sins which your hands have earned. And Allah pardons a great deal. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so instead of becoming exasperated and angry, he has patience, he has sabr, he has patience, and he turns in repentance to Allah, Majestic and Most High. He knows that nothing befalls him except because of his sins, and he repents to Allah, the Majestic, and he repents to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. So therefore, that is something good for him, this calamity in the end becomes something good for him and a fine outcome for him. So therefore it is something to his welfare. I mean, as we had before, because of this, because of his reaction to it, not in itself, because of the way he reacts to the calamity, the believer reacts to it. Therefore it's something good for him. Not the calamity in itself, but the way that he reacts to it causes it to become something good for him, that he reacts, as the Shaykh said, that he turns in repentance to Allah, the Mighty Majestic, so therefore it's good to him. It's something good for him. And this calamity in the end, he said, is something good for him and a fine outcome for him. And is something to his welfare, or for his welfare. As for the person who becomes exasperated and angry with Allah, as for the person who becomes exasperated and angry, then he is not saved from the calamity and does not receive reward for it. In the opposite of the case to a believer, a person with calamity hits him and he doesn't have patience. He becomes exasperated and angry and the like. So the Shaykh says about him, this person, he doesn't miss out on the calamity, it still strikes him. And he does not receive reward for it. Rather, he is sinful because of his becoming angry and exasperated. So he was not saved from the calamity, and nor did he attain reward. So we ask Allah for afiyah, for security and well-being. The person who loses out both things. He's still hit by the calamity, by being exasperated and angry. He doesn't miss out on the calamity. The calamity is still there with him. It's hit him. He doesn't even get any reward. So we ask Allah for security and well-being, safety and security. And alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. That's where we'll leave this section. As we said, this section is a long one, but it carries on. We'll take a bit of the next part next time, inshallah. Probably the last part, I think, next time, inshallah. Any points of clarification?
And I was testing him for punishment.
Oh, well, maybe he doesn't know. This question keeps coming, and I keep not knowing the answer. Ask the person who knows. Sometimes people say, how does the person know whether he's testing him or punishing him? Meaning, a calamity or difficulty comes upon him. How do you know if he's being tested? How do you know if he's being punished? The point the Shaykh of Al-Zahm, mentioned, either case, turn back and repent to Allah. We won't lose out in Allah. Because a person, even if that calamity there is not striking you for a particular sin, it's just a test of that, then certainly everyone, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the authentic narration, every son of Adam commits sins. There will be some sin, there will be something there somewhere, whether that calamity hit you because of it or not. But the point is that calamity strikes in the believer, as the Shaykh said, he looks back at himself, he checks himself, and if he's honest with himself, he'll find some deficiency or something that he needs to turn to Allah for, and he's bound to find that. So he uses it as a lesson, inshallah, to, if it's a test. In either case, he has patience, inshallah. He has patience, has sabr. He doesn't do the opposite, doesn't become exasperated or angry and say, why on earth did this thing hit me and I can't, whatever. No, it's not like that. And why is it so-and-so, he's okay, and I'm suffering, and why is that, and that's not justice. And that person, it doesn't react like that. Rather, he has patience. Then he's thankful to Allah for what he's got. He has patience over the calamity, and he turns, as the Shaykh mentioned, he turns to Allah, looks at himself, he turns to Allah, corrects himself where he can correct himself, and he'll gain in the end. Allah. Beyond that, I don't know.
What's the difference
between the two wills? With regard to the two wills that we affirm for Allah the Most High, and the people of knowledge make it clear. Now, obviously some of the deviant sects, the Jabariya on one extreme, and the Qadariya, the deniers of Qadr, on the other extreme, they deviate because they don't distinguish between the two wills of Allah the Most High. They only affirm for Allah one will. Whereas the people of the Sunnah, they affirm for Allah in accordance with the texts of the Book of the Sunnah, they affirm for Allah both of these wills. Al-Irada al-Kawniya, the universal creational will, and they affirm for Allah al-Irada al-Shar'iyya, the legislational will. And they make clear the difference between the two is Al-Irada Al-Kawniya, the universal creational will of Allah the Most High, is whatever Allah will occur in the creation, from good and bad, from unbelief, from belief and unbelief, from obedience and disbelief, disobedience, whatever is going to occur in the creation, how things are, what's going to happen, what's going to happen, meaning Allah has willed everything that will actually happen. That which will actually happen, that is governed by Allah's irada al-kawniyah, Allah's creational will. And that, as we said, that covers good and evil, acts for obedience, acts for disobedience, belief, unbelief, everything that's going to occur. Nothing can escape that will of Allah. As for the second will that we affirm, then al-irada al-shar'iyyah, the legislation of will. And so many people acknowledge to point out that corresponds with that, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyyah points out, that corresponds with what Allah loves. I'm not saying it explains, it's the same thing. As it corresponds with that which Allah loves. That which Allah loves should happen. And that which Allah has commanded should happen. So for example, Islam. A person is upon Islam. That a person is a believer. The will that all the people should be believers with his legislational will. All the people should be Muslims. All the people should be upon Iman. They should all accept the truth, accept the guidance. They should be obedient to him and not disobedience. All of them. Allah willed that by his legislational will. So therefore he sent his messengers and he commanded that and he ordered the people with that. However, some people obey that, the believers obey that, the righteous ones obey him in that. The evildoers, the unbelievers, they disobey him that. And they escape that. They don't conform with that. So the character of the unbeliever does not accept Islam. Even though he's called to Islam, he doesn't accept it. He doesn't accept Iman. He doesn't accept the truth. He disobeys Allah. He does not obey him. He doesn't pray. He doesn't pray. So he doesn't conform to Allah's legislational will. And yet, he can't escape Allah's creational universal will. Because Allah has willed by his creational will that there will be some who obey him and there will be some who disobey him. And that those who are believers, they'll enter paradise. And those who are disbelievers, they'll enter your paradise. So people of innovation, they don't make a difference. They only from one will for Allah. So therefore, at one extreme, we have the Qadariyah, the deniers of pre-decree, who say people create that evil exists. So they say evil exists. Allah couldn't have willed evil to exist. How can it be that Allah willed the evil? So they say no. So therefore, the people create their own actions. The people themselves will evil, and they do it themselves. They make their own actions. So they affirm creators other than Allah. And they say that people can totally escape the will of Allah. I mean, the evildoers, people of unbelief, have totally escaped Allah's will, because they affirm one will for Allah. And they say evil acts are outside that will. So they say evildoers and unbelievers have totally escaped Allah's will altogether. They're outside and free outside His will. Whereas with the Jabariyyah, at the other extreme, they go to the opposite extreme, and they say well, everything that occurs is by the will of Allah, no matter what it is. So therefore Allah will believe, Allah will disobedience. In fact, Allah forced the people to disobey. Those who disobey Him are just forced. Those who obey Him are forced. Those who disobey Him are forced. Nobody's got any free will whatsoever. As they say, a person is just like a feather in the wind, blowing this way or that way. Allah's decreed this feather will blow that way, it blows that way. Allah's decreed the feather will blow that way, it's that way. Allah, will this person be a disbeliever? He could never have been a believer. He's just forced to be a disbeliever. That's, both of them go astray because they don't understand this point. Affirming both of them will allow them to.
The
Buddha just mentioned that Shaykh Al-Fawzan, in the explanation of Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyyah, he mentions three important differences between these two wills. From them is that al-irada, as we said, with regard to al-irada, that one of them with regard to that which Allah loves. Al-irada al-shar'iyyah, Allah's legislational will corresponds to what He loves. Whatever Allah loves, He has legislated it, commanded it, and it corresponds to His legislational will. But not al-irada al-kawniyyah. Not everything which happens in the creation, Allah loves it. Allah does not love unbelief. Allah does not love people disobeying Him. And so it does not correspond with it, that which He loves. Also, with regard to what must certainly occur, what must occur. Allah's legislational will, that which is legislated and commanded, it doesn't necessarily have to occur. Allah's will that people be believers, but not everybody is a believer. Allah's will that all people obey Him upon Islam, but not everybody is. So that was Allah's legislative will doesn't make it essential that it has to happen. Whereas His creational will, His universal creational will, it has to happen. Likewise, the third point the Buddha mentioned, one of them is a goal in and of itself, and the other one is not a goal in and of itself. One is the other. The fact that Allah the Most High has decreed certain things, the fact that Allah has decreed this person to be a kafir doesn't mean he's attained his goal. Why? He's a kafir, he lived as a kafir, died as a kafir, he's attained his goal. I say, well, I've fulfilled the purpose of my creation. No, you've not fulfilled the purpose of your creation. But it was not required from you and desired from you that you should live and die as a kafir. Islam came to you and you ignore it, and you say, no, my purpose is I should die as a kafir, and it's just foolishness. That was not required. Allah wanted me to be a kafir, he wanted me to die as a kafir. Then why did Allah send a messenger to you? Why did He send the truth to you? That is not, it's not a purpose in itself. The purpose is that what is contained in al-irada and al-shar'i, the legislation of the will of Allah Most High.
Gracias.